So I'm really worried I have a lot to share this morning. The challenge that Joe had was is that he ran out of time last week, and I fear that I have the same. But so be patient with me. I have some aids that will help move us through it. But this book is an extraordinary book. If we have generations, we have the many of you here, the younger ones, you're in the millennial generation. Joe and I and Gordon were boomers. But James is, I think if you were to classify him in today's generations, he would be a traditionalist. He's definitely speaking from the beginning of Christianity. You know, if you think about his experience, he was with the Lord as his brother, and very much at the church at Jerusalem at the beginning of the church. And so what we have in James is very authentic, very traditional Christianity. And it's interesting because you have even people like Luther, whose comment about James was, I don't know what to do with this book. And yet we had it on our hearts to have this book in front of us, because there is such pithy truth here. There is such such honesty in terms of how it helps us, how it challenges us, really, in terms of living our lives. And we titled it Faith in Action. And the reason for that is, I mean, we just had an example of it, right? We had the song open to us, and most of us had never, I have to admit, I'd never sung it before. It's a wonderful hymn. And there's real trepidation, right? You have the music in front of you. Well, let's just we have the words, we have the music, let's just sing it. But there's trepidation, right, in terms of how is this gonna go? And yet, you know, as an assembly, we're able to sing it together. A little bit of courage, particularly for Andy this morning. No, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah. So I mean, all of us had the courage to kind of you know, soldier our way through that. And what a blessing to be able to share the hymn together this morning. So let's just open and read the section. I'm gonna go back a little bit because Joe didn't finish. And as it turns out, I'm really glad he didn't finish, because I really want to pull these verses in. So I'm going to read from verse 16 of chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once again forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the word, from the world. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we pray as we have your word open before us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. I really desire, Father, that this passage and your word would touch our hearts this morning and cause us to change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you kind of look at this passage, there's some key phrases here, right, that kind of you would pick it out, and they'd be almost like, it's almost like reading Proverbs, reading James. Right? I mean, you have these kind of, it feels like disjointed things. It says here, every good and perfect gift is from above. You could easily put that on a plaque on a wall, right? I mean, it's a wonderful saying.
Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That should be on my dashboard. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? Another thing that I could have on my dashboard. And if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, and that applies to me. And I have to tell you, as I studied this passage, it's very, very convicting. So we could read through and we could just make short comments about each of these things, kind of as separate comments, and I could be done in 5 minutes and we go home today. But what I'd like to do is it's really not the way to read James. James is if you look at it, it's written to the Jewish, it was written to the dispersed Jews, right? It was to them. And so what's underlying this, you have kind of these very surface, very pithy comments that are very full. But to really understand them, you kind of need to look back and look at the material that it comes from. You need to look back at the material of the Gospels in terms of Jesus' teaching, the essential teaching of the Lord Jesus. And they need to look back even further at the Old Testament, because that's where this is all coming from. And so this morning what I'd like to do is to really kind of do that. And the reason for that is that this passage here very much becomes a spiritual mirror for us to look at ourselves. And that's really what this is. This is James as a calibration point for us. Doesn't matter where we are in our Christian walk, whether we're beginning, we're in the middle, or at the end. These verses are calibration points. They challenge us in terms of where we are in our walk with God. And this is very much a call for faith-based action. So let's see if we can get technology to work this morning. Massage test, push B. There we go. Wonderful. There we go. This is really cool. I'm actually wirelessly connected. I had no idea you could do this. Wirelessly connected via app to the computer here. So we'll see how it works. I'm in shock. Okay. So key thing in terms of James. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. It's thoroughly Jewish. It's very different than any of the other books in the New Testament. And the key, I think, the theme that we've highlighted, right, just to kind of go back to Joe and his conversation with you last week, is faith by itself, if it's not accompanied with action, is dead. So to really understand this book, you need to go back and you need to look at, and we will today, we'll understand, we'll look at some verses from the Old Testament, and we'll look at verses from the teaching of Jesus. And I want to introduce I'm a little bit scared to do this, but Dan did something like this before, so I'm going to basically give you a word. What was your word, Dan, that you used for your last talk? English?
Wishdream.
Okay, here's the word I'm going to use today. And I think you'll see why I've chosen this word. So, palimpsest is a manuscript, typically papyrus or parchment, that's been written on more than once, with the earlier writing completely erased or often illegible. And the reason why this is important is that papyrus or script was extremely valuable paper. Today we just throw it out, right? We recycle it. But back in the day, thin paper was, any kind of papyrus was very, very valuable. And so there was layer upon layer of writing often on that. And as I kind of have been studying James is like that. It's almost as if you have the Old Testament, then you have the Gospels, and then you have James kind of layered on top of each other. And let me show you visually what this sort of looks like. So if you look at a sort of modern-day example, it would be a building in New York City where you have the original sort of cigar commercial that's up on there, and then on top of that you have the room commercial that's on top of that. So this is a palimpsest, right? So James is a little bit like that. Or, to more real, this is an actual manuscript where you can see the main manuscript, but then you can kind of see the writing that was kind of hidden under it. And then here's another version of it, right? And this actually looks like probably some people's Bibles. I mean, I don't know. How many of you have a heritage Bible from like a grandfather or a great-grandfather that has writing all along the edges and it starts to encroach actually onto the Bible? I mean, it's a wonderful thing, right? Because what's happened is that person throughout their lifetime poured over that Bible and all of their thoughts, all of their thinking was put onto that. And so James is very much that way. On the very top, it seems very simple, but it actually, the underlie, what behind it, is very complex. So again, just to kind of reiterate that. So it's going to the passage here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This is the first section that we read today. So what's the palimpsest of this? Okay, look at Psalm 136, verse 7. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. So you have this couplet of thought, right, in the Old Testament in terms of the one who is the one, the creator of the great lights, who has this steadfast love to us that endures forever. This is a precious thought in the breaking of bread just a couple Sundays ago. So again, the next phrase here, no variation or shadow due to change. So wonderful thought about God. So where do we find that in the Old Testament? Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor brightness shall be the moon, shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. So my vision here is that when we stand in his light, it will be such a bright light that there'll be no shadow. Right? No shadows. It's an amazing place, heaven. Shadows here, but no shadows in heaven. And so what's the thought in terms of, so that's the shadow piece, but what about the change piece? Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. So these are the verses from the Old Testament. Okay, and then the next one here is, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And this one here, it brought to my mind, at least anyway, the creation story, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and it's the word, right? Just God said. Looking for a big bang, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. The Bible starts off with an incredibly profound thing, right? And here, this is being pulled into James, and then the last thing, you know, as you look through the creation, then God said, again, the word, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What an amazing thought that he's created us in his likeness. So he brought us forth by the word of truth. So, word of truth. Three verses that I found that would line up with this one. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. John 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally, Ephesians. I tried to stay away from Paul's epistles in this talk, but this one here I had to go to. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So key things here is you've got the word of truth in the first one. You have full of grace and truth in the second verse. And then we have the gospel of your salvation when you believed in him. And then the last phrase of this section, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the whole thing of first fruits, right, was that at the harvest season, and this would be something that the farmer would basically wait for all year long. I mean, this was the thing that he worked for the entire year, was to be able to share of his first fruits of the harvest with the Lord. He would bring it to the temple. And so here we have ourselves. We are his first fruits. Isn't that an amazing concept, right? That we become the first fruits of the Lord Jesus. So I want to go on to the next section. So this is the first section we covered, verses 16. And then we have the next one that starts with my beloved brother. So we have two sets of verses here, if you look at them. And the thing that kind of clued me in on this, I haven't seen this in any of the commentaries, but it struck me that verse 16 starts off, "Do not be deceived, my beloved." In some of the translations, I added sisters in here because I think that's what's intended. My beloved brothers and sisters. And then verse 19, just right below it, starts the same way. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." So as you look at this first chapter, and I think as you look at the way James starts out, these are sort of calls to attention, calls to action. And there are similarities in these, but there are also differences. And let me point out where the similarities are in terms of these side by side. What are the common elements in this? So obviously the brothers and sisters at the top, but then you also have the word of truth, and then you can see I've highlighted the implanted word. So both of these sections have beloved brothers and sisters, implanted word, and then finally at the very bottom as well too, and I should have highlighted as well too, is it talks about the first fruits of his creatures, which talks about our salvation in the sense of our final salvation in terms of going to heaven. But then we also have it, which is able to save your soul. So you basically have the call in terms of who is this addressed to. You have the thing that's causing it, which is the word of truth or the implanted word. And then you have the result stated in a different way, but it's really the same result, which is that we're going to become first fruits, or that we're going to be saved. Really the same thing. So the importance here is that if he's doing this twice, he's trying to get a point across that's very, very important to him. Okay. So now what I want to do is go down into the next section here. And I call this one, "Say No to Anger and Hasty Speech." So know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verses 19 and 20. And then Proverbs, very simple. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I don't know about you, but I find this passage to be a huge challenge. And what I've learned, and I don't always follow it, is that whenever I respond to something, the temptation is right to respond, not well, to one, did you hear? So rather than making a statement when someone says something that you respond to emotionally, click into the mode of what's the first question I want to ask? You know, yeah, go to a question mode. And that's really what it means to be quick to hear. In other words, did I hear you correctly? That's the first thing whenever we get into a situation where there's conflict. Did I hear the right thing? So So ask a not a leading question either. I mean, the question is, it's easy to ask a condemning question. We do that as well. But ask a truly an open question, or sort of a question of did I hear you correctly? This is what I heard. Is this really what you meant to say? So just in terms of the way that we deal with one another, particularly where there are things of difference amongst us, very important that we make sure that we truly understand each other fully. We've had situations here where I think we've taken positions, and we became very confrontational about it, whereas I think if we had taken the time to really explore what is the other person, not just thinking about this issue, but all the issues that are around that, really understand what are the thoughts, what are the concerns, we'd have a much better engagement. So again, this is really important. My beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. I mean, the thing that I thought of when I saw this phrase was the Beatitudes, going right to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And then going down to verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in terms of righteousness, right, it's the whole thought of being salt and being light. In verse 16 it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then further down, Jesus basically teaches kind of even really the strength of the law, right? It's for I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says fool will be liable of hellfire. This is a step beyond, it would seem, right, just in terms of the simple statement of you shall not murder. But Jesus is asking us to go further than that, and this is all Scripture. So just looking at the whole passage again, so we've had the first two verses, the first two sections, and now coming from verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Kind of step back for a minute and really kind of look at this whole passage as a whole. Looking at the first verse here, it says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The action verb there is put away. And the second action verb in that first sentence is receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And this is, I think, really the teaching of this. So let's make this a little bit more real. So put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This has the thought of like taking off old clothes. Isaiah 64, as we have all become like one who is unclean and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So thinking here is that, and we do this every time, right? This is a mental thing that we do. It's a physical thing that we do. When we're about to engage in a new activity, well, for instance, I was gardening yesterday. I got very dirty. I really couldn't go to the store looking the way I did. So I changed my clothes. I took a shower. I put aside, okay, the things of the garden so that I could go to the store. As Christians, it's the same way. There are the things that we do, right, that don't please the Lord. And in our minds, what we should be doing is we should basically, what Scripture is teaching us here is to basically just take these things off, just like their clothes, and set them aside. How many times do we insist on holding on to our old thinking habits? how often do we insist on holding on to the places that go that create issues for us as Christians? How often do we insist on keeping relationships that hold us back from pleasing the Lord? How often do we do these things when the encouragement here is to just take them off, put them aside, just like old clothes, and put on? And so here it really is, put away and receive with meekness the implanted word. Just have the passage here from Ezekiel, and this is the really marvelous. It's amazing that it's even in the Old Testament. I've always wondered about this myself. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Receiving with meekness is a command to believers that modified by a descriptive noun. Meekness is to remind us that we need to be open and receptive to God's work, God's word in our hearts, written on our hearts. And the verse here I have from Jeremiah is, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what is it about this meekness? Meekness is very much a Christian characteristic. It was a word that was used to describe Moses as the leader of Israel. He was a meek man. It's a word that's used to describe the Lord Jesus. And I have to confess to you, in terms of the Word of God having a place in my heart, this meekness is often missing, right? I'm not willing to allow it to be in my heart. I need to be receptive in order for it to have a place within me. It reminds you of the sower of the seed, that parable. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That seed, the Word of God, needs to become part of our hearts. And the thing to remember also with this parable is there was only one soil that actually yielded fruit. So thinking about this, the point is that it's supposed to be in our hearts, right? And I can't tell you how many conferences that I've gone where the word basically stayed in our heads. And I can remember as a young person thinking this, right? It was all head knowledge. But the Word of God is to basically become engrafted. It's to be part of our hearts, to where you can't separate the Word of God from our hearts. It's fully in there. The roots are fully in there, fully rooted, that it might take root. And to have it grow. And then ultimately, right, we want to see it. It's not just that it's not an intellectual exercise, this thing. It's to generate, it's to create spiritual fruit. Wanted to kind of bring two examples here, and I'm short of time, so I'm not going to go to them in great degree here. But I picked Mozart as the one on the left. And a lot of people, if you listen to his music, and I'm a huge fan of Mozart music, amazing, right? I mean, you think it's almost divine music. Because there's nothing like it. But the thing to remember with him is that his father was a music teacher, and he began music, his lessons, violin, began at the age of 4. And he didn't write anything that was original until he was 21. He lived till he was 35, but he had an accelerated learning curve where he spent hours and hours perfecting his craft. And so it is for us as well, too, in terms of the Word of God. If we want it to become part of our hearts, part of our lives, it's practice. There's no way to replace the time that we spend in the Word of God. There's no way to replace it. It's just like practicing the violin. If you want to become good at the violin, you need to practice, practice, practice. You can count the number of hours that are needed for the average person, any person, to become an expert. The Word of God is no different. So James is basically telling us, you need to be absorbed in it. It needs to become part of your life. Tiger Woods, again, a very gifted athlete. I'm not denying that there's physical skill there, but the thing you have to realize is that his father was, a golf teacher, was consumed by golf. Tiger Woods was swinging, okay, while he was in his high chair, golf clubs. I mean, seriously, this is the story. He was swinging a golf club at the age of 2. Any surprise that when he reached his late teens, 15 years, and that's about what it takes, 15 years to become world-class at anything, that he was world-class. So again, for us, the lesson for us is not that they achieve greatness at a young age, but the sooner you start, it's like any project, right? The sooner we start to engross ourselves in the Word, to engross ourselves in the Word of God and the discipline of really understanding God's Word, the sooner we'll become expert in it. And the Apostle Paul, just to give a more scriptural example, right? If you think about his life, and again, you know, from a very early age was exposed to the Scriptures, was exposed to teaching, filled himself, right, with that whole environment. And so if we want to become effective Christians, we need to be immersed in the Word of God. We need to be immersed in prayer. We need to be immersed in study. And all you see, you know, you see the outward piece of it, right, the fruit in terms of teaching and preaching and all of that, but that the real work that occurs that makes all of that possible really is in the diligence, the daily diligence of time in the Word, time in prayer. One of the things that I wanted to do is, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror, and I just am struck by social media being kind of a new mirror, and I asked Karen, and I didn't ask Dan, but I asked Karen and Barbara. So all of us, it's amazing how many of us here have digital presences. But that's also, right, in terms of that becomes kind of a mirror image for us. We actually are able to project, in many cases, an image that's actually really not us. But it is an opportunity for us as Christians, and Barbara's done a wonderful job, and Karen has a really nice web page. These are ways of projecting ourselves in a different way. Karen makes stuff. I didn't ask Dan, so I didn't share his, but he's also got a very, very strong social presence as well, too, on the internet. I was quite impressed, actually, Dan. So, but the whole thing here is that, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I mean, our digital media is that way, right? It's a very fleeting, very passing thing. We don't really think about it being a permanent thing, and that's kind of the chat that I have with my kids all the time is, and they say, yeah, we know, Dad. It's actually a permanent record, right, what happens digitally, the Snapchats, all of that kind of to make it. There's a whole goal to make it kind of an ephemeral experience. It's very much the whole internet thing, and yet what James is after here is not supposed to be that way, right? When we have the Word of God open to us, it's to be real. It's to be vital. It's to be changing the way that we are. It's the real mirror in terms of how we are as Christians. So the real question that I have, and this is my challenge, it's for all of us, right? For that are busy people, how are we starting our days? You know, do we apportion enough time at the beginning of the day, or do we save time at the end of the day? It really doesn't matter where it is, and maybe your schedule allows you a quiet time in the middle of the day. But the point is that at some point you have to have the mirror of God. None of us would leave the house, right, without looking at a mirror. Does anybody here leave the house without looking at a mirror? I mean, I'm looking around, and I think everybody looked in a mirror this morning. Everybody's very presentable. Did we open the Word of God today before we left? Is that part of our routine, or do we just look at the mirror quickly and rush off without thinking about who we are? What does Scripture see us as? And I'm going to have to go through a bunch of these. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And the point here is that, again, this is a mirror, right, in terms of our tongue. How are we using it? I have a bunch of verses. I'm just going to go through them quickly here. And then the last one here is, so what is religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father? It is this. It's really simple. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see the pattern in terms of the Lord Jesus' life. He was always with people. Spent the whole day with people. With children, with people that were sick, people that were in need. How are our days spent? And this is very convicting for me. I spend my day in an office working with people. But again, even in that context, right, there are things that we can do. We all need to work. But the question is, in the time that I have allocated that we can use, how are we using our time? And I will tell you that I'm very encouraged as I look at the example of some of those that are here in terms of the commitment of your time and how you use your time in serving the Lord. But again, it's the call for us as an assembly, as individuals within an assembly, both outside the assembly as well as within the assembly, how we use our time. And so, for instance, right now, we know that there's a significant need amongst the children, the children's work in the assembly. We need to get our arms around that and figure out how we're going to do that. We have some challenges that make it difficult for us now, make it uncomfortable for us. But we have this reminder from James, right, in terms of what is religion that is pure and undefiled. And this key verse here, to keep oneself unstained from the world, is also a very important thing, right? It's so easy to allow ourselves to allow things to come into our own lives, into the lives of our family, that become a stain. They become something that becomes a problem for us. So the key point here is being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. That's the call in James. And final thoughts here. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, just like clothes. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And the goal of this, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. What a glorious thing that God would do that with each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder from James. We thank you for the challenge that's here. And we just ask, Father, that you would encourage us, make us strong, to set our time accurately, to really think about how we spend our time and what we put our energy and our commitment to and what we're disciplined about. We pray that you would help us to find time for your word. We pray that you would exercise us in terms of the things that you would like us to be busy with. And so we just pray that you would encourage us as we consider these things. And just thank you for this chapter in James. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.